Thank you for the opportunity I have to be here tonight, and I pray the Lord would bless it, the reading of His Word, expounding upon it. The subject I have on my mind, I've been reading it and pondering about it. I hadn't tried to preach from all the sources that I've drawn here, but I'm going to try tonight to see if I can throw a lasso around it and round it up. It's the resurrection of Christ. It's the day that he comes forth from the grave. It's one of the greatest events that ever occurred in the world. And trying to get a mind around what occurred that morning is a very much of a challenge. I may not be there yet. But let's look at God's Word and see what the four Gospels, it's recorded in all four Gospels, what happened that morning, and particularly what happened at the sepulcher. We find over in Matthew, the first one, if you have your Bibles with you, you might want to go to Matthew 28. We find it in Matthew 28, we find it first recorded that the end of the Sabbath was at the begin to dawn toward the first day of the week when Mary Magdalene and other Mary to see the sepulcher. The first thing you're going to find out as we go to the different Gospels and look at the different accounts of what this was, it's just mentioning two Marys here. And this throws a lot of people because they say, well, the Bible is contrary to itself, but it's not. It's just in different places it's found that there's more information given about things. So wherever we find the most information, we need to compare that to the one that has the lesser information, and it all reconciles itself. But we find here just the account of the two Marys there, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Now, over in the other gospel, I believe it's, let's turn over there to Mark. It's found in Mark 16. We find an account of what's happening with these sisters as they go to the grave of Jesus. And they're expecting to find that grave occupied. They're expecting to anoint the body of Jesus. We find that you don't get it from this Gospel of Matthew, but over here in Mark, you find that it was a Sabbath. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. In the very early morning, the first day of the week, they came to the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. Now, it's beautiful to think here that they're coming to anoint this body of Jesus. And they expect it to be a natural body. They expect it to be deteriorating, just like Lazarus' body was deteriorating after 4 days. He'd been in there 3 days, and they expected there would be some odor, some deterioration from it. They were bringing ointments, special ointments, to anoint the body. And it's sweet that they loved him so much that they wanted to do that. But we find out that his body is not there in the condition that they think it's going to be there. In fact, it's not there at all. It's gone. And this is an amazing event that's occurred here. We find that there was a stone on this, and this speaks about it here. Behold, there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came forth and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Now, that event right there is when that stone was rolled back, the guards were on guard at that time. And this is the reason his countenance was like lightning and the raiment white as snow, and the fear of him the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the keepers here are the ones that they posted to guard on this grave. You remember that the Jews came unto him and they said, we remember that this deceiver, and they called him a deceiver. They said, we remember this deceiver. He said he would rise on from this grave by his own power. And we know, see, they're tricksters and they're cheaters. They've already cheated him in trial. They cheated him every way they could, and they expected to be cheated. That's the way cheaters are in the world. They expect people to treat them like cheaters, and they expected the Jews to do that too. And they said, let some man come and steal him away and say that he's risen. You know, let's put a guard on this, okay? And the governor says, make it as sure as you can. So they put valiant men there, men centurions there that would be trusted to watch this thing. They had to bribe them later on because these men had testimony of them, and the Jews came to them and they bribed them later on to go against their own testimonies. And just say not, say, don't say that, you know, don't say what you've seen. Don't say that you've seen this stone rolled away. You know, don't say that you've seen the power of God rolling this stone away. And one thing about that stone that's amazing is that, you know, these sisters were coming and they really were going to anoint the body of Jesus, but they really hadn't thought it out well, you know, because they said, you know, they bought the spices and everything, but here was this huge stone on the grave, and it wasn't just a small one. It was one that would take several men to put that in place. It was one that they made it as sure as they could. They sealed that tomb there as sure as they could, and there was no way. But I'm going to tell you what, that angel did not appear to let the body of Jesus out of that grave. Now, some people may be teaching this day that angel appeared, rolled away the stone, then Jesus could get out of the grave. Well, I'm going to tell you, that's not the situation. That's not the way it was. That stone was rolled away for the convenience of these sisters to be a witness that he was not in that grave, that he was not there. That stone was rolled away. That was God sending his power to show that he was risen from the grave, and he was not there. And he did it in a miraculous way that no man could say contrary. Yet the Jews, they would say contrary. They'd bribe these officers. They'd say you fallen asleep, and that some man stole him away. Now, that would be a death penalty. They said, but we're going to take care of you anyway. If you do that, we're going to take care of you. And we know the authorities, and you won't be under the death penalty. You'll have a little better retirement because we're going to give you some money for that. And they bought into that. They were bribed, and they did that. And that's it. They said that. But they were truly witnesses that he was not in that grave. They were truly witnesses. The power of God rolled forth that stone, and they were like as dead men, became as dead men. And I think about the time when he was taken. You know, when they came with the implements to take him, they had swords and various forms to force him. And when Judas betrayed him, you know, and he said, you know, why come ye to me, you know, with all these? I never bear a weapon towards you. I never had a weapon. As far as we know, that Jesus never carried a weapon. His men, the apostles that were with him, they carried swords. There was at least two swords that I can count in the scriptures. We find that Peter had one. But he told him, put away that sword. When Peter reached out and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant's ear, he said, put away thy sword. He said, you know, this is not what I've come about, you know. And then he restored that ear in a miraculous way so that no charge would be given to them. And then they were in a sad state. But in this state, the apostles were in a great sadness. They'd been 3 days mourning the death of Jesus. And yet we find sisters that are thinking about him. And the sisters are bold. And they're going to go out and anoint the body. We don't find the disciples going to the grave first. We find the sisters going to the grave. And I tell you, I appreciate that so much. Sisters are often there when the men are not. They are often there thinking about us. They're often there praying for us. They're not to be underrated. They're a great asset to the church kingdom. They have their place in the church. But I tell you what, these sisters, they're the first one on the scene. And they get to observe this. In the three accounts here, and the angel says, in verse 6, he is not here, for he is risen. And he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And then there's a charge given, go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. Okay, so this is God speaking through this angel. Angels are messengers from God. They speak for him. They do his bidding. And it's many accounts of angels in the Bible. And they're always male. That's one thing I've learned about them. They're always a male figure. And there's no account of angels having wings. So as much as I love the song, there's no wings on these angels. Seraphims and cherubims, they may have wings, but the angel has no wings. And so this angel, but thank God that there's not just the account of Matthew, because it's not as beautiful as it is. It's sketchy. It's not as full as other accounts in the scripture here. And we go over here to the Mark, where we find that the sisters are bearing spices. In Mark 16, we find that it's the Sabbath. It's before the dawn. It's before the sunrise. He come forth not at sunrise. He came forth during the night, and he was gone already by the time the sun had rose. These sisters were traveling in the dark. Now, you think about that. They did have at least enough gumption to travel in not just one. There was several of them that went together. There was company of sisters that went together. And we find that there's more than two here, because we find here in Mark, it's Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome. And They're out there early in the morning, and they said unto them, and this is a more full account of what's occurring before they get there on verse 3. They said to themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? Oh, by the way, we remember there's a stone placed on the sepulchre. What are we going to do about that? You know, yet through faith, they're determined they're going to go to that grave. They're determined they're going to go. And they go anyway. They go trusting that God's going to provide. And that's all I can figure is they're just going trusting that they're going to make the trip. They've started on this trip and they're going to make it, whether that stone's still on there and whether the keepers are still there or what. They're going to get there. But God has provided a way to show that he is risen. And he said unto themselves, who should roll away the stone? And when they looked, they saw the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. So we find out this stone was not just a small stone. It was a great stone. It took several men, I'm sure, to get this stone in place. And it was part of their plot that no man could come and steal his body away and say that he was risen. But yet, his body's gone, and he is risen, and then they find a way to get around that. So they're cheaters. The Jews are cheating. They're not playing fair. They tried him at night, which was illegal. That was a totally illegal process. No man was to be tried at night the way he was. That was the beginning of all these illegalities. They bribed men to say, as witnesses against him, and they couldn't get any to agree with them. And finally, they come up with two, and they were bought off. You know, they were bought off. So the Jews had the money, and they paid for it. But we find that they're early in the morning, and they entered into Scripture, and they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in long white garment. And they were frightened. And he said unto them, be not afraid. Be not frightened. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which is crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. And then he tells them, go your way, tell the disciples and Peter. So he tells the disciples and Peter. And as we leave that account over there in Mark, and we go over here to Luke, we're going to look at Luke 24 right now. It starts off Luke 24, say upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulcher. So all three of these totally agreed there, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. So it's got others there. So we're just being able to count three sisters right now. That's the best I can come up with right now, three. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. That agrees totally with what we read before. And they entered in and found not the body of Jesus. And it came to pass when they were much perplexed there, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And this is another count. But this has got two men. See, this is two angels here. So it doesn't disagree. It just means that the other ones, one is still one, and one can be part of two. So it does not disagree with each other. And they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth and said to them, why seek ye the, and he said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. So he's brought it to their attention that Jesus prophesied about his coming forth from the grave. And we remember he did that in a general way to the Jews. Now, the Jews, the Greeks seek after wisdom, the Jews seek after a sign, and Christ said, there shall no sign be given unto you but that of Jonas. Now, that Jonas is another way of saying Jonah, which we know had the whale experience. He was a runaway preacher, and God captured him on his way to go a different direction and turned him around and sent him to the city of Nineveh and converted a whole city. And that sign of Jonah, belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, people often say, well, why do we get all upset about that when science will try to tell us that that's not an event that could possibly occur? You know, I'm a scientist and I listen to science people and they say, well, the throat of the whale is way too small and it can't swallow but this big. But it also says in Scripture, God prepared that whale. And you know, and I tell you what, that whale could have swallowed Jonah. It could have swallowed the whole boat that Jonah was in if God prepared him in such a way. But now that whale was prepared in such a way to just swallow Jonah, and at the appropriate time, the whale appeared and swallowed him, and it took him on a picture of death. See, that was the first picture of a death, and it was 3 days and three nights. So it was a very type and picture of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. See, he's in the depths of the sea, He's as low as you possibly could go. It's amazing to me how deep the whales can dive. I mean, you think about it, they're miraculously created creatures. I mean, they have to breathe air, and they can take that air and they can go down thousands and thousands of feet on one breath of air and stay there. And yet, the compression does not kill them, and it would collapse a submarine that a man would make. And the pressures, whales have been down there in places where, you know, they're surprised that they can go that deep. And this whale was in the depths of the sea, and Jonah was in the belly of the whale, and it was a dark place to be. And the grave's a dark place to be. It was a great type and picture of the grave that Jesus Christ went into when his body went into that grave. He separated his soul and his spirit. His soul and spirit did not go into that grave. His body went into that grave. His soul and spirit went the day that he separated. The moment he said, Father, I commend unto thee my spirit. That at that moment in time, his spirit went to his Father immediately, and his body was left there dead because it was separated from the body. That's a great type and picture of what happens to us when our soul and spirit separate from us. Our body is dead, and we, who we are, is actually with the Lord. We're actually with the Lord. So who we are, the soul and spirit, is very mysterious. But we know that we're created in the image of God, and there's three in Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there's three parts of us. There's a soul and a spirit, and there's a body. So I think that's a great type and picture. We're created in his image. There's three in one God in heaven, and we're created in his image. And this account of these two men in shining garments, and I believe these angels had glory about them. We find that when you see this shining, this white, it's often referred to, we found that over in the Mount of Transfiguration, there was a certain amount of shining and glory. I believe these angels are glorified here and to a point where the human beings can actually see them. They see it bright and shining, and they hear the voice, and he tells them he's not here, but is risen. Son of man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day is risen. And they remembered his words. And they returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and all the rest. Now, it was Mary, in the next verse it said, it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them which told these things unto the apostles. So either these three got with other three sisters and went to tell the disciples, that could be the situation, or they were with them and just weren't accounted for in the other Gospels. I don't know. But I do know that God's revealed that by the time they get to the disciples, there's a cloud of witnesses here. And they're all sisters. So it's amazing to me. There's sisters going to be telling the disciples something here. They're going to be reminding them of the Scriptures, which the disciples should have been drawing upon during his 3 days and his three nights that he was in the grave. They should have been drawing upon. Peter, James, and John in particular, in my mind, should have had very anxious thoughts because the time was finally coming that they were going to be released from telling about the Mount of Transfiguration. When they saw Moses and Elias on that mount there, it's amazing they knew who they were exactly, didn't have to be introduced to them or anything. And they were talking with Christ, and they understood the conversation to be what he would accomplish in his death at Jerusalem. He accomplished something in his death. He accomplished it. That's what we believe. That's our faith. We believe his death accomplished something. That means it was completed. Salvation of his people, just like was prophesied to the angel, he shall save his people from their sins. That was accomplished on Calvary. That work was done. And we rest in the finished work of Christ on that cross. But we have over here in the book of John, if I go to it, and I know I'm jumping around a lot here, but it's I'm trying to get a bunch of scripture in front of you so that you can see the whole picture a little bit, like what I've seen so far. It starts off in chapter 20 of John. It says, the first day of the week came Mary Magdalene, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeing the stone taken away from the sepulcher. See, it just leaves you, if you just open up John, see, all you got is Mary Magdalene there. So that's the need to compare scripture with scripture, you know? You know, we like, you go to, a, you go to a movie today and you see a picture, and it's a two-dimensional picture on page. And then you go to a movie and it has a little bit more depth to it. But now they got the 3D movie. I don't know if you've seen the 3D or not. I got to see one the other day. It was kind of amazing, you know. It's the depth of what you see. But this is four. This is four deep. It's four gospels deep. There's four different accounts coming in from four different angles. It's got it totally circled around here, this one thing. And I love to do that with Scripture. It's a great study if you can find something in the Bible and then find it, account it for somewhere else in the Bible. It's a great, you get a different angle on it, you get a different view from it, and it confirms and it strengthens your faith. It doesn't overthrow your faith. Now, some men will just jump out there and say, oh, no, this can't be. But no, if you believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, it's profitable. If you believe that when you go and read this Word of God, there's not an error in it. If you go in faith, trusting that God will show you some things here, you get some greater vision of it. You know, and we're opposed to pictures that men make. There are some beautiful artists and great artists in the world, but God is in the business of being an artist himself. You see this world we're in out here, he sculpts it, and he's the artist of this whole world that we live in. He's the architect of your body, and he's in the business of painting pictures in your mind through words that he gives, inspired words, and they're to be coveted more than a picture that you would get in, like, from television, or a picture that you would see artist would draw. The trouble is, and some people say, that helps me. The trouble is with that, sometimes those men don't understand things correctly, and they'll put things like wings on angels, okay? They'll draw an angel with wings on it, and all of a sudden people believe that angels have got wings, and then you got to do a whole lot of preaching to say that nowhere can you find an angel with wings in the Bible, you know? And people say, well, how can that be? Well, people believed in Superman. They believed he could fly through the sky. He was an imaginary creature. And some man created that. But they believed, as part of him, they could believe he could fly, just leap from the ground and fly through the sky and do amazing things. And yet, they have a problem believing the Son of God, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, can do amazing things. Now, he could do some amazing things when he rose from that grave, when he took that body, that spirit and soul was reunited that body. He had some powers that he didn't have that he could do. Let's put it this way. He was going to start doing some things that he hadn't done previously. I'm not going to limit to him that he couldn't have done that, because he did pass through crowds amazingly, and all of a sudden they thought they had him cornered, and all of a sudden he's just not there. You know, he just vanished. So I don't know whether that was using part of his power, but And the powers that he has here, all of a sudden he appears. He appears in a room with them and doesn't come through the door. And later on, when the disciples are meeting, he just appears in the room. See, he's the same Christ, but he's a risen Christ, and he's going to start showing that he's risen. And he's going. And they're not seeing him truly glorified. I don't believe they saw the Lord truly glorified. They saw him departing into glory. And we will all see him truly glorified someday, when we'll only be able to see him truly glorified through glorified eyes. So that we got to have glorified eyes, and we don't have glorified eyes. Our body will have to be glorified. That's the final thing that will happen to us, is we'll be glorified, and we'll be like unto him. As the prophecy says, we shall be like unto him. And this account in John, let's just jump in there real quick and read this here. When it was dark, it came to the sepulchre, the stone was rolled away from the sepulchre, and she running and cometh to Simon Peter, to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. I love the way John speaks this. He's so modest. This other disciple's John. He says the disciple whom Jesus loved in several places. If you hadn't put that together, that's a neat thing to put together, because he does never refer to himself. So he doesn't ever refer to himself. He said the disciple whom Jesus loved. And it's always speaking about himself, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. So this is the account of Mary Magdalene coming to the disciples. And then we find that she's told the other disciples and Peter. And don't you just love the response here in John? I love this account here, because it says, it just almost we got the Peter back in a little bit. You know, he's always the first on a lot of things. And Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulcher. So it's Peter and John, and they're in a foot race. And they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter. So he's got to put that in there, see? John beat him on the foot race. He beat him to the grave. But Peter goes in the grave first. He didn't even stop. John stops to look into the grave, and Peter just passes him on by and runs right into the grave. And Peter came first and came first to the sepulcher. And he stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulcher, and seeth the linen clothes lie. And the napkin that was about his head was lain with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. So it was not, it was separate. It was a peculiar way that he had done this. But parents like to teach, and I like to teach my children, that God is a neat person. Tidy is what I'm saying, a neat and tidy person. He didn't just leave rumpled up grave clothes. He folded them up and placed them. You know, there is a witness that he'd only used those grave clothes, just like he used that grave for 3 days and three nights. He didn't have to be clothed anymore by man. He didn't have to have a place to lay his body anymore. He trusted all his lives for somebody to give him a place for him to lay down and rest. You know, the birds have nest, and he had no place to lay down his head and rest. And he trusted in the goodness of people, the goodness that he had placed in their hearts, that they loved him and they wanted to give him a place to rest. They wanted to provide for him. And they did that, and God did that even in his death. See, you know, those I think about those other two that were crucified with him. You know, the Jews were so concerned about him defiling the Sabbath, their bodies defiling the Sabbath by being on this cross. They weren't so, they were glad that he was on the cross, but they didn't want it to mess up their Sabbath. You know, to the letter of the law, you know, you can't have these dead bodies hanging on the Sabbath. So they were to break the legs to accelerate their death. Crucifixion is a cruel death. It's a death of suffocation. Not a lot of people understand that crucifixion is actually a death of suffocation. If you've never been able to get your breath, it's just horrendously scary to just not get your breath, to be even choked and not be able to get a breath of air. Well, you can imagine how much torture was in a crucifixion when every breath had to be an effort. Every breath, every inhale had to be a push up. Had to be a push up to operate the muscle. Because after a period of time, the muscle will fatigue. It will just play out. I don't know whether you've ever had a muscle just collapse on you, but after the diaphragm is a muscle, and it will just collapse after a period of time. And in that kind of a strain, the diaphragm will collapse, but you still want to live enough that you can figure out a way to get a breath of air, and you have to push. And see the torture that they added to him by putting nails in his feet. See, putting nails in his feet, that added an extra pain factor to his being able to push up and get that breath of air. And yet, he died before they died. They sent forth a decree, break their legs, you know, and we know that that was to accelerate their death. See, with a broken leg, you can't effectively push up, so therefore you're gonna speed up the process, and they did die. But he was already gone. He'd already done it. I tell you, when the veil of darkness was lifted, they did not see Jesus alive anymore. He died in the darkness. See, that's a beautiful thought right there. He died in the darkness, and he came back from life. He came back to assume that body. It was in darkness. It was in darkness that he did that. It was not evident to everybody. It was not daylight. See, we as day creatures think that things have to happen in the daytime. You know, good things have to happen in the daytime because we associate so many bad things as happening at night. But see, his death, he died in the dark. There was a cloud of darkness that covered, I believe, the whole world. I believe he was the light of the world, and I believe since he was the light of the world, he was in a dark place, and the world had no light in it. I believe God just stopped all the light in the world, and it was the darkest moment in time. And it was truly the darkest moment in time when he died. For 3 hours, he was in that darkness there. atoning for the sins of his people. He needed a private place. He needed a private place to do that. See, the holiest of holies was a private place, and this had to become the temple. This had to become the holiest of holies where he was at, atoning for the sins of his people. But we find here that he's accounting that John says they come in there, and then cometh Simon Peter, and the napkin was off his face, and also the other disciple that came in first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Now, that's amazing to me, because this is Peter and John, part of the chosen three. James is not here. But Peter, James, and John was there with Christ for special instruction that the other disciples did not get. They were there on the Mount of Transfiguration, and yet they are just men. This is a picture right here, just showing them just to be men. In themselves, as a man, they're weak. But empowered by God, they did mighty things. They did mighty things in the name of God. They were empowered by him. But at this point in time, they were weak, and they were just men, but they had the ability. God didn't take away his memory from them. They just did not use it effectively. They did not. And that's a true example of us. You know, when we're in situations, sometimes the Spirit of God can speak to us inside, and it can calm us down. It can, if you listen to the Spirit of God and you begin to meditate upon things that are of God and draw on memories and draw on experiences where God has helped you in the past and look on those things, it strengthens you. But yet, so often we don't do those things. When natural man screams out a lot louder, and we heed to his voice a lot more. Because the body is hurting at the time. Sometimes the body is actually hurting. But we need to listen to the voice of God that's within us, speaking to us. And we need to not only just trust that at those times, but we need to look for the opportunity of times that we could hear that voice. Sometimes it's in a quiet place that you go to in prayer, and God communes with you there. Hopefully it's in a church such as this, where the Word of God's being expounded upon. And you know, there's times where we can actually allow the Spirit to send a calm over us. He's the Prince of Peace. See, he speaks through his Spirit, and he calms the troubled heart. And there's so many times that he says, fear not, and then he gives a reason for not being afraid. And we need to draw upon those scriptures, and we need to look upon them in times of trouble and peril and all as to comfort ourselves. Because we are a dual creature. We're always going to be a dual creature until the day of glory. Day of glory, well, I say the day of death, because we're not a dual creature anymore then. It's separated from us. It's a day of death. On the day of resurrection, we'll be glorified. No more natural man there. A glorified body with glorified eyes that can see the Lord. And then if, for just a minute, the first account after this is, and this is kind of mysterious, I hadn't got all this worked out, but Mary, for some reason, is still there at the tomb, even after, I believe she went back with these disciples as they run back. I believe she was not in the race, but I believe she was following them back to the tomb of Jesus. And she's found here to be the first one that Jesus comes to in this scripture here in John 20 here. The account is Mary stood weeping at the sepulcher. And she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher and seeing two angels sitting, other side of the head, other at the feet where the body of Jesus laid. So there's two angels here. And they said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? And she said unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I knowest not where they have laid him. And then the appearance of Jesus to her. And Jesus first appeared, and if you want to make a game of a minutia, I hate to call it trivia, but little bitty details, Trivial Pursuits, one of those little bitty details, you got to know the little bitty details. Well, I hate to call the Bible trivia, but here is a Bible trivia pursuit. But in the minutia detail, if you made a game out of it, who was the first to see Jesus risen? It's going to be Mary. She's going to get to see him risen. And she didn't recognize him when she saw him. See, there, this is the mysterious part. See, he shows you this mystery in several different places, where he's walking with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they walked with Christ for a period of hours, and he expounded unto them the things of the scripture, and they knew not it was him. You know, but the, later on, they began to pick up on the clues that this man was no natural man. There's something special about this man. But when they recognized him after he broke bread with them, and he revealed himself unto them, then he just left. Well, see, he's going to say, touch me not, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father. Go unto my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Now, see, I've got this out of place somehow because, see, she hadn't yet gone back. So, and this is to be understood later on. But all, you must realize also in the scripture that just because it's not in sequential order, it's not necessary. We kind of expect things to be bang, 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 bang in essential order. But it's not necessarily in consecutive order in the scripture. And it's given here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, and here a little, there a little. So God will challenge your mind, and if you read it, and I'm proud that you're even reading it, that's the beginning. But to realize that it is a labor to do that, and to realize that it's a labor to fit it in. And I liken it unto a puzzle, one that I'll never get to complete. Because in the puzzle, when you get the puzzle complete, you got a complete picture of it. Hopefully, in my lifetime, by the time the Lord calls me home, I'll have a large portion of that puzzle put together in my mind. I'll have it in my mind around it to where I can understand the picture that God's painted from it. But I won't have it finished. I won't ever have it finished. I won't ever have the perfect puzzle put together in my mind. It's a mystery. But the more you work in His Word, and the challenge is to get in His Word and read it and rightly divide it and work it out and trust that it is true. I hope that you did get something from these different accounts of that first day of the greatest thing that ever happened was Christ coming forth from the grave. And it's given in four different ways there, and the more you look at it, and Brother Lawrence will tell you that every once in a while something will just jump out at you. And you've been looking at it for a long time, and God just will reward you, and He'll just give you a little nugget. And you say, do you give Him thanks for that when that happens? Do you give Him thanks for it? I don't thank Him enough for what he's showed us. We've got a great portion of the puzzle solved, the great picture of who Christ is. I won't tell you the Primitive Baptist people have more of the scripture put together, and they fitted it rightly, fitted it, and it fits. And that's one way that you know, because if it doesn't fit, it's not right. If it doesn't fit, you can't be like a child and make that puzzle piece fit in there. Well, we are like children in that way. When you're trying, you know how a child will try to put a puzzle together, and he's determined he's going to put that blue piece over there in a place that doesn't even have the same color, let alone the same shape to it. Well, I'll tell you what, this is greater than any mystery that man can come up with, any kind of a puzzle that he can come up with. This God that we believe in, He's very mysterious. And yet, He's chosen to tell us some things about Himself. See, what He wants us to know about Him, He's told us everything. But there's certain passages within these scriptures that are mysterious, still mysterious to us. Certain passages within some of these prophecies that are being fulfilled, and Revelation is a very I don't preach much from Revelation. I haven't been preaching long enough. I doubt I'll be preaching long enough. I don't get much over in there, but there's a promised blessing even just in the reading of it. God promises that there will be blessing in just the reading of it. So there's so many types and pictures there, and it's very mysterious to me in certain ways. But this is one account. I believe this is the same account in all four of these scriptures here, that the woman was the first to get to the grave. The woman was the first one to actually have Him reveal Himself unto them. And they got to experience the angel. And there's a lot of first thing that women, God loves women. He loves the woman, and he give her the responsibility of raising up the Christ child and bearing the Christ child, and and nursing that child and rearing it up and being a natural mother, as it were, to the child, see? Joseph never got the right to be the father. He was just the head of the house. He was just Mary's husband. But he did get to be with Jesus for 30 some odd years. I mean, he was with him. I believe he taught Jesus how to labor. Have you ever thought about that? That he was a carpenter, you know, and Jesus wasn't just meditating high thoughts all the time. I mean, you know, he did natural things. I'm sure he learned carpentry, as it were, from his father, Joseph. But yet, Joseph was just a stepfather. His true father was in heaven. He knew all things of his true father. He came down to the bidding of his true father. And this is his will. Of all that he has given me, I should lose nothing but raise it up again at the last day. And that's a beautiful thought. I hope that you got a little bit of a blessing from looking through scriptures on this resurrection morning about what was occurring at the empty tomb. See, we believe in an empty tomb. It was not Christ there, and he was not decomposing. He was alive. And he stayed around for 40 more days. That's amazing to me. Is he came back and he lifted himself up and he stayed for 40 more days and showed himself through many infallible proofs that he was, but he showed himself to his disciples from that point in time. I love that point that's made not too long ago. Is that 40-day period of time was strengthening the church that he established. It was to strengthen that church that he established himself. This is a remnant of that church. We're just one among many that's still holding on to the apostolic church that he laid down and trusted to the apostles to grow it, to water it, to feed it, to nourish it. But it's God that giveth the increase. Thank you for the time.